Good morning. Hey, just a few things by continuation of announcements. A couple things that we didn't get in there today. One being September 18th, we hope to have a members meeting after church just to talk about some of the things we have been discussing as a church. What do we do? What do we do? Where are we going as a church, both our vision and our direction, but also what that means for our building and whatnot? And so you'll see an email probably in the next week or two before that meeting happens, just to prepare you for some of the things that we're thinking about, talking through. And we want to walk well as a body. We want to discuss this as a body so that we can be on the same page as we move forward. Second, last night about 1:30 in the morning, Tammy Birch passed away. So if you would be praying for Dale, the kids, be praying for the Geniza family, as Tammy is Trina's sister, we just encourage you to be in prayer for them and love for them, support of them. And she was loved, and her family was nearby. Let me pray as we begin. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we are your people who trust and believe your promise to us, even as we will see today. We trust and believe in the promise of a new heavens and a new earth, and the promise of a city whose foundations are in God, whose builder and designer is God. And that is not something we experience in our short life here on earth. But we look to you, we trust you, we believe in your wisdom, we believe in your power, we believe, Lord, in your promises. And so open your word today to us. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, that we would see you, behold you. Open the ears, Lord, of our hearts, that we would hear from you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What would it mean? What would it look like for you to pick up and move tomorrow? Does that stir any frustration, stir any anxiety in any of you? Just think with me what's behind that. Think with me about what you'd be leaving behind. You'd be leaving a community that knows you, for better or for worse, but let's just say it's for better, okay? You're known in your community, and your skills and contributions are recognized. You have a history with these people that you've lived with, and you can recall memories together. You have your favorite coffee spot, food cart, hole-in-the-wall sushi bar. Anybody? Sushi? Let's go have lunch. Okay. You know where to buy your food. You chit-chat with your neighbors. You have a favorite place to go on a walk. You share a common culture and literally a common language. You speak the same language with the people around you. You know the subtle rules of your region, and you like them. You abide by them. It feels like home. But that's all about to change because you're moving. Who you are, who you've been, who you've been known to be will not be known by this new community. They speak a different language. They eat different food. They abide by different social and cultural cues and rules that you will break, whether you know it or not. They don't have a history with you. They don't trust you. They don't know what you're good at. They might not even want to know. You move in as a stranger. Unknown, untrustworthy, alone, on the outskirts of a community that might be curious about you, but not trusting of you. All of who you were known to be in your previous community is covered up. It doesn't exist in this new context. And to make clear just how unsettling this move is, you're not entirely sure where you're going. You don't have a job. You don't have a job you're going to. You don't have a house or a neighborhood to settle in. You're going to live in a tent, maybe with your family. You move in as one who is untrusted, unproven, and maybe even unwelcomed. You don't belong there. Sounds pretty awesome, doesn't it? Well, such was the case with Abram when God called him to leave his father, his kindred, and move. God called him to a new belonging and therefore a new identity, one that was rooted in his promises and what God was going to do, not rooted in Abram's personhood and what Abram thought he would do. And Abram, as we're going to find out, became Abraham. He believed, and by faith he obeyed God. And this is the subject matter of our passage today. We're in the book of Hebrews, specifically chapter 11. We are walking through what scholars call the Hall of Faith. Hebrews 11, we're using it as a map key to understand all of these stories of faith. And so I'm going to read our passage from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. If you would, open your Bibles and stand with me in honor of God's word. And after that, I'm going to read Genesis 12, 1 through 7. There's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to a place called Shechem at the Oak of Moreh. At the time of the Canaanites were in the land, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Father in heaven, we ask that by your grace, by your Spirit, you would illuminate the text before us, Lord, that we would see you, that we would understand you, that we would know how this word speaks to us, that we would see the glory of your Son, O God. Lord, would you guard my mouth, guard my lips? May what I speak, Lord, be true of you, O Lord. Lord, would you guard the ears, Lord, that are here, the perception of those who are here? Would you guard, Lord, what they understand may be true. If anything that I say is or perception is untrue, Lord, may it pass by. Lord, we want to be people who know you and understand you. Let him who boasts boast in this, that they know you and understand you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we're going to look at our passage this morning in Hebrews under the following headings: what faith communicated, what faith produced, what faith believes, and in whom is our faith fulfilled. So what faith communicated? You might have guessed by the title. Faith communicated a new identity and belonging. Let me read it again. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. You see, we understand that faith is the how. We see it all throughout chapter 11. It's the main point of this section of Scripture. The author is pointing to the greater and only means of salvation. It's by grace through faith, by faith, by faith. And he keeps repeating in chapter 11, starting off these sentences with, by faith. But what does faith do? What does faith communicate to us? And we see that Abraham was called out. The Greek word is kaleo. The use of the word has this idea of it's being summoned by one of authority. God had summoned Abraham to leave the place he knew, the place he was known, and go to a place he didn't know and a place where he wasn't known. Why is this important? Carl Truman wrote in his book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, "Who we think we are is intimately connected to those to whom we relate." Let me say it again. Whom we think we are is intimately connected to those to whom we relate. Family, friends, coworkers. When asked who I am, for example, I do not respond by pointing to the inquirer, to my DNA code, or to such generalities as my gender. I would typically define myself in relation to other people and other things, the child of John, the husband of Catriona, the professor at Grove City College, the author of a particular book. Circumstances would influence the specific content, but the reply would likely touch on my relationships with others. This also connects to another point, the human need to belong. If our identities are shaped by our connection to and interaction with significant others, then identity also arises in the context of belonging. To have an identity means that I am being acknowledged by others. To wander through town and be ignored by everyone I encounter would understandably lead me to question whether they considered me to be a non-person, or at least a person unworthy of acknowledgement. If I am treated by everyone I encounter as if I'm worthless, I will probably end up feeling that I am worthless. Okay, let's put this in just in the picture of what God is calling Abraham to do. Leave the people you know. This is before cell phones. This is before FaceTime. This is before Zoom. This is before mail carriers. They had messengers. Maybe, maybe not. How would you get a message to someone? How do you stay in close contact with someone who's far away? You don't. Abraham left the community from which he belonged to become a stranger in a land of people in which he didn't belong. He was that stranger. He was that guy. Who's that? What's he doing here? He wasn't known to his community, not the community he was entering. But guess what? He was known by God. And he communed with God. God walk with him. It says that God says to Abram that he is his sword and his shield. Abram becomes associated with Yahweh, so much so that Melchizedek blesses him and declares him to be blessed by God Most High. What is Abram's faith communicating? It's communicating a new identity by which he would be known. So much so, in Genesis 12, his name is Abram, but God literally gave him a new name. Abram meant high father. Abraham meant father of many nations. It's a new identity. This identity was expressed through this new belonging. He once belonged to Terah, his father, and Ur, his hometown and home people, but now he is one who belonged to Yahweh, his God. And he was sent out to a new land, listen, to start a new people who would be known as the people of Yahweh, the people of God. You say, I bring this up because our identity, to whom we belong and by whom we are known, is central to the gospel. In fact, it's central to life, isn't it? Is it not your relationships that define you? But it's also part of the gospel. The gospel has four main elements: creation, fall, redemption, new creation. In the creation element, we understand truth. God is the one who made the world. He is the one, the source of truth. But we also understand identity, which includes to whom we belong. How was Adam made? God formed him, scooped up dirt, crafted him, breathed life into him. How was Eve made? She was pulled from Adam. God took a rib, fashioned a woman. Adam said, "Whoa, man." Right? And they belonged together. There is a belonging that happens. But also in this creation element of the Gospels, we're given purpose. What was God's command to Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and multiply. What was the other command? Fill the earth, right? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Take dominion. Take dominion over the earth. Essentially, cover the earth with my image, whom I formed you in. And then there was one more command, right? Don't eat. Don't eat. Right? So in this creation element, we get God's truth. This is who you are. This is how I made you to be. This is to whom you belong. And this is your purpose. Your purpose is to spread my image, my glory, cover the earth with my glory. Take dominion over the earth. Expand this garden. Friends, we have purpose. We have identity. We have belonging in God. And of course, identity is such a hot topic because the culture around us has constructed identity is something that's self-created, self-willed. This is because society has believed that the person is the locus of truth. Well, what's true? Well, just look in your heart. What do you think? What do you think is true? And truth, if truth then comes from within, and therefore what I feel is truth, right? Here's the problem. What I feel fluctuates more than the flex capacitor, fluctuates more than the weather, and is often subject to variables like what I eat. Oh, I just had pizza last night. That's why I had a bad dream. Or if I exercise, I'll get to that next year. about January 1st, last 3 days, or whether my perception of the world around me is correct. How often, friends, do you have one perception of someone or something that you think, and it's always related to us, isn't it? Well, I'm pretty sure they think this about me. And then you find out, that had nothing to do with me. Like, our perceptions are so egocentric. They're so about me. But here's the problem. If what I think and what I feel is truth, if that's where truth comes from, that's where my identity comes from. If I'm the source of truth and my identity is based solely on how I see myself, but I'm not the only one who shares that, but I am the only one who shares that truth. Does that make sense? If who I am is based off of who I think I am, but my perception is my perception, it's no one else's perception. We don't share the same truth. For no one else is going to see me the way I see me, nor will they see me the way I want them to see me. There's no common ground, then, for people to relate to one another. There's no objective truth. Because it's based off of how I feel or how I want to feel or how I think you should feel about me. And the problem is that disassociates people from one another. That actually divides. That creates more disassociation from belonging to one another. Because the acceptance that one's looking for will always evade because it's not based on a common truth, which a community can form around. You see, society naturally forms communities based on common beliefs, common accepted truths. If those truths aren't common, then we have to create a new community, a new culture. Now, we see both positive and negative examples of this, right? Do you guys, are you with me? Like, I know that was a lot of, I don't know if that was weird. Was that weird? No. Following me? Okay. You see, in a positive sense, that's what God was doing. What did God do with Abram? God was creating a new community through Abraham, a new people who would base their truth on his revealed word. They would find their identity and their belonging in him as they were to be known by him and therefore known to each other. This is why we call him Father Abraham. He is the beginning of the identifiable people of God. So, what did faith communicate? A new identity and a new belonging. What did faith produce? Look at verse 8 with me. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Faith produces obedience. Abraham obeyed God when he was called out. What did he do? He went. Friends, we've said it three times, but say it once more with me. Faith believes in the wisdom, power, and promises of God. Obedience is the fruit of faith. You cannot say you believe God if you do not obey God. Do I believe my son, Josiah, could fly an airplane? If I say yes, I better be able to get in the plane with him. Friends, I love my son. He's a very intelligent young man, but he has not the wisdom, the knowledge and understanding to fly an airplane. Do I believe James Neals can fly an airplane? Yes, and I gladly get in the plane with him. James has years of flight school under him. He's sponsored by an airline. I have faith. I believe he has the wisdom, the knowledge, and understanding of the plane that he flies. I believe he has the power to control the plane. And I believe his promise that if he says he's going to take me somewhere, he can land that plane. Abram believed God. It produced obedience. Church, you cannot say you have faith in God if you don't get in the airplane with him. If you don't trust his word on what is true and what is not, you don't believe. If you don't obey his commands, you're not on the airplane. John, 1 John 5, reads like this: Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever who has been born of him. Wait, you hear that? Everyone who loves the Father loves everyone else who has been born again. Church, you're called to love one another. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God that we keep. Listen, for this is the love of God. If you love God, this is what it looks like. You obey, you keep his commandments. And it's not burdensome. It's not burdensome. You want to obey. You want to keep his commandments. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And listen, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. Do you know what it is? It's our faith. Our faith. We believe, friends, in the wisdom, the power, and the promises of God over the wisdom and the power and the promises of the world. Where do you put your faith? It's evidenced by whom you obey. This obedience is this expression of your faith which produces works. It is proof. It's the validation of faith. Look, faith alone saves, but saving faith is never alone. It produces obedience. So why do we obey? Because faith believes the promises of God are better than the promises of the world. Listen, I'm going to say that again. Faith believes that the promises of God are better than the promises of the world. I would rather walk in the way of righteousness. I would rather believe. I would rather receive the inheritances of God than the inheritances of man. It is not, in fact, let me just say this, because I think so often we, church, maybe we give this impression, maybe not, maybe it's just a perception that the world has, that, oh, he's a Christian, he doesn't have any fun. Oh, he's a Christian, life is, you know, if I become a Christian, then I have to give up all of these wonderful joys that I have. But no, you die to your flesh, yes. But let me ask you, what is your flesh produced that's worth saving, that's worth keeping? And let me say this, man, walking with the people of God in obedience to God with the joy of the Spirit, I mean, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The world doesn't give those things. Only God gives those things. The promises of God far outweigh anything, any sinful pleasure the world can possibly offer. And this is what Abraham saw. Abraham believed following God into an unknown land, living in tents, for the promises of God was greater reward than living in the security of his own people.
faith believes in the promises of God. What else does faith produce? Faith produces heirs. This is childless Abram at the time, Genesis 12. Now, we get to that a little bit later. He ends up having a child, two in fact, one illegitimate, one legitimate. But verse 9 says this, by faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land. He didn't belong, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob. He didn't live with Jacob. There's a point there, though. Heirs with him of the same promise. What's that promise? Look at verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. There's something underneath this, because the author included Jacob with Abram. As far as we understand, Abraham was dead by the time Jacob came around. But he wasn't talking about the land in Cana. He was talking about a city that has foundations. He was talking about a city that he wouldn't see until death met his door. By faith, he believed in a resurrection that would bring him to the inheritance. Faith produces heirs. And the inheritance of the promises for the saints in this city of God, this people of God that God was producing in and through Abraham. It's further explained for us in Romans chapter 4, verse 13 reads like this, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. That is why you and I and all who believe can call him Father Abraham, right? And we can march. Many sons has Father Abraham. And I'm one of them. Stop it. Listen, there is a belonging within the people of God that only happens through faith. And it produces heirs, inheritors. That's why the song says sons, because no matter what gender, male or female you are, you inherit the promises of God as one who has rights. It is something that you have a right to as the son of God, as the child of God, as the daughter of God. For it is the inheritance. If it is the inheritance of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and void. It's by faith. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. What has God done through his son? Romans 8. He fulfilled the law. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be the guarantee to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, not only to the Jew, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who was the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. He gives life to the dead. That is the promise that we are banking on. We are the children of God by faith, and it is the children who are heirs. It is the children of faith who belong to the community of God. It is the children of faith who have an identity. Lord, friends, we have an identity that is formed by God because he has called us out to be his people, to live in his community, to inherit his promises. We are heirs by faith. And what does that faith believe? It believes in the wisdom and the power and the promises of God. What did Abraham believe? What did Abraham believe? He believed that God would do what he said he would do. He believed that he and his offspring would inherit the land that they were strangers in. He believed that he would ultimately live in the city whose foundations and designer and builder is God. The new heavenly city was better than all of the offerings of Ur, better than Haran, and promised greater delight than any of the cities men could offer. Abram believed he now belonged, friends, to a new people of God, a known people that would live in a city in homes and not tents. Did anyone picture Portland as I was opening? Okay. Think about it. Might not look too different. Abram believed God for his identity, that God would form, listen, that God would form him into whom God wanted him to be. Genesis 12:2, God promised to Abraham that he would make his name great. I mean, isn't that the prideful heart desire of every man? Sorry to disclude you ladies. Isn't that the prideful heart desire of every lady? But how would he do it? By making him a stranger, a foreigner, a sojourner. That's not the way of the world. That's not the way the world makes their name great, but it is the way of God to make famous in heaven men and women who live on earth in obscurity. Who's forming your identity? To what are you being shaped and molded into? Who's determining that picture? You see, Abraham believed God, he obeyed God, and he followed God, believing God would make him whom he wants him to be. You see, and this is hard for us, isn't it? Because in our own flesh, we want to be recognized for who we want to make ourselves to be. We want our community to observe and affirm who we want to be, not necessarily who God wants us to be. And it hurts. It hurts when who we think we are is not seen, or who we want to be is not yet what God is making us to be, or who we are is just not yet revealed. Maybe God's sovereign over timing. But it also hurts when the two are at odds. For how I think my name should be made great, how I think I should leave my mark on the world, and then how God thinks he's going to use me to make his mark on the world. But let me tell you, it's so good. It's so good to let God be the determiner of who I am. As the psalmist says, for a day in your court is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. I'd rather sit right outside the sanctuary and listen to what's going on inside and listen to the rejoicing of God's people just to know that I'm where God wants me to be. I'm not even close to the center of attention. I'd rather be there than be in the center of the tents of the wicked, than be in the center, the limelight of the world. God, I'd rather be near you. I'd rather be the lowest servant in the house of the Lord. Church, church. Is this your heart? I mean, I have to ask myself the same. Is this my heart, Lord? May it be so. To want to be known and know God and be known by God to the point that all worldly recognition can just fade away. God, I don't need to make my name great. I'll let you do what you're going to do. It did not look like a great name for Abraham. Go live in tents. Move from place to place. I'm going to parade you down this promised land, but you're not going to possess it. It's yours, but not yet. It doesn't look like how a man on earth would make his name great. So do we accept the identity? Do we accept the way that God is forming you, is forming us, who he's shaping us into? Are we okay with becoming whom he wants us to be, known for what he wants us to be known for? Can we set aside, can we give to God with open hands our dreams, our wants, and trust that, okay, if it doesn't match up, Lord, what you have is better. I trust your promises, oh God. It's better. Because being with you, trusting you, following you is better. I'm going to dig into this just a little bit more. Because identity has much to do with belonging. It's when we follow his path and let him determine whom he is making us to be as a people who belong to him, that our identity in our community of faith and our identity as to who we are known to be in the world will then be a blessing to those around us. Part of the promise to Abraham is that you're going to be a blessing to the nations. But if we're walking in his strength, if we're walking in who he's making us to be, we're no longer striving to be found and known by the world, for we are found and known by God. We are satisfied in knowing him. And in him and through him, we can now give to the world. We can now be a blessing to the world and honor and glorify the Father, because it's not about me anymore. This is how his Spirit works through us, in us and through us. For you and I were created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Christian, what you are, who you are, is known to God, and what you will become is prepared by God. Will you trust that who he has for you to be and what he has for you to do is better than any identity you could possibly construct for yourself? So how does this all come to fruition? How does this happen? In whom is our faith fulfilled? Well, what's the Sunday school answer? Glad you're awake. It's Jesus. It is Jesus. How does this passage point to Jesus? Well, he is the whom of our faith and the how these promises are fulfilled. He is the offspring and the one who left, listen, he is the one who left the heavens to live among a people on earth who are not like him. Abram, you shall go live among a people that's not your own, who are not like you. I promise you, this land shall be yours and your offspring's land. You shall dwell in tents. Your descendants shall become great. You shall be the father of many nations. People will honor you and I will bless them. People will dishonor you and I will curse them. Your people shall be like a city on a hill, a light unto the nations. They will be a multitude like the stars in the heavens, like the sand of the sea. Might this point to Jesus? The Father to the Son, you're going to leave the heavenly realms. You're going to leave the presence of your Father and the gathered heavenly beings, this home where you belong. To live among a people and a world that is not like you. But you shall become man like them. In order for them to become like you, you were promised this world and this people as your inheritance, but as you live among them, you'll be mocked and cursed and beaten and ultimately killed. You're going to dwell as a carpenter's son. You're going to be born in a barn. You won't receive the promise in this life, but you will receive it after I raise you up and after you are resurrected, and you will possess it for all eternity. You shall inherit this world with many brothers and sisters, and you shall reign in the land, and every enemy shall be cursed and made your footstool. Death shall be defeated, sin and Satan destroyed. You will reign as the Son of God and the Son of Man, and you will have a great name, the greatest of all names in the earth, and from you there will be a multitude of holy people composed of every nation, every tribe, every tongue will honor and praise you. You, Jesus the Christ, Son of God, from you there will come a new people. What was God doing when he sent Abram? He was creating a new identity and a new belonging. And Abram believed and he obeyed by faith. Would you pray with me? And Father, it's not hidden from your eyes that we are a weak and needy people. And Lord, that we were crafted into your image, and yet that image is marred by our sin. We are sinners, Lord, by birth and by choice. And that has absolutely shattered our perception of the world, of reality, of ourselves. It's broken, Lord, our belonging with others. It's broken our community, oh God. It breaks our very soul. And yet, Lord, you both promised and provided redemption through your Son. That we can be restored to you, that we can be restored and forgiven, that we can be redeemed and reconciled to one another. But more so, Lord, redeemed and reconciled to you. Lord, may we be a people of faith, a community of faith who belong to you, who walk with you. And as we do, we belong and walk with one another. May we be a people who look forward to the promise, Lord, of a city whose designer and builder, whose foundations are in God. And may we live by faith in the promise of what's coming, not for this world, but for the age to come. Amen.